Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Life Song. So excited you all are here today. Great to be with you again. This is a very fun day for so many reasons, but one of the big ones is we are dedicating the Scoopmobile today. And yeah, a ministry that the Lord's called Bill and Terry into. So excited to do that. There should be a letter floating around here somewhere. Please, if you have not gotten it, put up your hand. You have an opportunity to sign something, just showing that you know your prayers for Bill and Terry and the ministry that God's leading them into. So anyhow, excited about that. We'll be doing that at the end of the service today. And right now, we're going to continue our journey through God's Word, as we always do. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Joshua, we've been going through looking at the wisdom we can find from the different kinds of literature in the Bible. And so last week we started and did a quick overview of the first five books of the Old Testament and some lessons we can learn from them. This week we're going to look at the book of Joshua. Of course, we're just going to have to do a really brief overview of it. But we'll talk about some lessons from it. I'd like to start with a story this morning, a story and a couple of questions, okay? So before we pray, I just want us to get us thinking about the topic. So this is a true story, a news report. Here we go. One summer morning, as Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast, he gazed out the window and saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that downstream, farther downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath a road and then emptied into the main culvert. Ray dashed out the door, raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the child. He then hurled himself into the deep churning water. Blankenship surfaced, was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end. Within about 3 feet of the yawning culvert, Ray's free hand felt something, possibly a rock, protruding from one bank. He clung desperately, but the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away. "If I can just hang on until help comes," he thought. He did better than that. By the time the fire department rescue arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. The medal is very fitting, for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people know. Ray Blankenship cannot swim. So, my question, not for you to answer out loud, but just to get you thinking, was what Ray Blankenship did wise? Now, it depends on who you ask. If you ask his wife, who knows he cannot swim, probably not so much. If you ask the little girl's mother, you'll get a different story. But I believe if you ask anyone, they would say that Ray Blankenship is very courageous. I have a second question. What do you think God thinks about what Ray Blankenship did? Yeah, I think it makes him smile. As a matter of fact, I think the Spirit might be the one who put the idea in his head to go racing out that door and dive in that river. I believe God wants us to live that kind of life. He has asked us to live a life of love and care for others. But sometimes that requires something called courage. It requires great courage. So I propose to you today, we've been looking at living a life of wisdom all year. I propose to you that living a life of wisdom requires great courage. Here's a definition of courage for you from the dictionary. It's the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And sometimes the Christian life is difficult. Now, we're looking at the books of history. Today, we're talking about the book of Joshua. In this book, God has brought the people of Israel, we talked about it last week, out of the slavery in Egypt, the land of Egypt in slavery, to the edge of the promised land. And they're about to go in. And God gives Joshua an assignment that's going to require great courage. And friends, I believe he's given us an assignment that requires great courage as well. So we're going to talk a little bit about both of them this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll start in Joshua chapter 1. Father in heaven, we just thank you for being here this morning, Lord. How I thank you for that song we just shared with one another and with you. No longer a slave to fear. How appropriate. Lord, as we look at this idea of courage today, what you asked of Joshua, and also what you're asking of us, we pray that you'll be our teacher, Lord. You'll just fill us and inspire us and do your mighty deeds in our day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we're not going to get through the whole book of Joshua, obviously. I'm going to summarize a lot of it for you. But I just want us to read the first 9 verses together because they just paint such a picture that I believe we so desperately need for our own lives. So let's read these first verses together. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a challenge God gave to this man. And it was necessary because Joshua and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, are about to undertake what was impossible. They were going into a land to take possession of it. They were going into a land filled with wickedness and evil, and God was giving them that land. It was not going to be easy because they were actually warriors going into that land. Now, why did God do that? A lot of people don't like the book of Joshua. It's gotten a bad rap. A lot of people are, in our day, very upset with this book because that God would do that. But friends, I believe it's a wake-up call to America. Because very simply, God has the right to judge the nations. As a matter of fact, God is the judge of all the earth. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, one day every soul, small and great, will stand before him. He will judge every human being. So God has the right to do this. There's another reason that he did it, and that is because this nation had become so wicked. Just briefly, these were the Canaanites, and they were deep in sexual sin. You may remember that 400 years prior to this, we'll talk more about that in just a second, but Abraham was there. And during that time, God wiped out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual sin. And they were deeply engaged in sexual sin, so much so that it was part of their religious practice. They had prostitutes right there at their religious rituals, and it was just a part of what they did. They were also deeply involved in child sacrifice. They worshiped many, many false gods. They would actually put their sons and daughters and little infants through the fire or into the fire. It's difficult to even talk about. But they would even lay their little children in the arms of these giant idols that had been superheated. Child sacrifice. God judged that nation. They were also very violent with one another, constantly attacking one another. Great harm would come to whatever tribe was on the receiving end of that. So God judged that nation. And again, God has the right to judge the nations. And he will judge any nation that goes this far from him. The second reason he did this is because it was just time. As I already mentioned, Abraham was there 400 years prior to this. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. Because, he said, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And so God is patient. In Abraham's day, he wiped out two cities because they had become so immoral. And yet he gave them another 400 years waiting for them to change their heart, waiting for them to change their minds. And friends, it's throughout the Bible. If you believe the Bible, God has the right to judge the nations, and he will judge all people. But this is why it was such a fearful task. And God calls Joshua to go in and do this work. And he gives them possession of this land. In summary, by the end of the book of Joshua, they've taken over a large portion of the land. God has been with them. They did make some mistakes. And some fearful things happened to them because of that. They lost a few battles, mainly at the city of Ai, this tiny little city, because they had allowed sin in their camp. And so they had to overcome some of those obstacles. But by the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, God's given them much of the land. They haven't taken it all. And Joshua commissions them to keep going. Basically the same commission God gave him at the beginning of the book. Joshua passes on to the people, keep going. There's still much of the land for you to conquer. Now, Israel's history ends up not being that great, and they don't follow the Lord fully. And we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come and some of the lessons that we can learn from that, because they make other mistakes in the future. But the lesson for us from this book, I believe, at least one of the lessons, is that sometimes God asks us to do things that require great courage, maybe beyond what we think we have. And I believe that's the case in our day. He's given us an assignment that will require so much courage. Just think about a few things with me. We're going to turn to the New Testament here in just a second to look at a challenge that a guy named Jude gives us. But just think for a minute with me about this. We are called to live for the future. We're called to live for God's kingdom rather than the world, right? We're asked to see this as temporary, that we are just strangers and aliens here. And really, we're living for God's kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, we're called to do that in the midst of a culture that's, they're doing everything they can to live for the here and now. So we're called to be a very different, a very unique people. We're called to treasure wisdom above riches. How rare is that? Most of the people I know, if money's involved, I'm telling you, that's what they're going to be going after. And American culture has shifted this way to a huge degree, even in my lifetime. We've been around for, you know, over 200 years as a nation. Even in my lifetime, there's been a huge shift in this way. Think about it. When I was a kid, I know not all of you will remember this, but when I was a kid, you couldn't go shopping up in Mineral or Louisa because there were no stores open. None. As I got into my, you know, 10, 12, 13 years old, you could buy gas. You might find a gas station or two open. That was it. Why? Because everybody's in church. Or at least that was the idea of our culture. Now, everybody's open. And not only is everybody open, but we now have so many more reasons we don't spend the day with the Lord. We might be at a softball game or pickleball, whatever, what is that new one? Pickleball game. We're going to be doing so many other things instead of seeking the Lord. That's where our culture is headed. Where are we headed? We're called to be a very different people. Think about the courage needed during the reign of terror that happened when Hitler was on the earth and he was taking over that culture. Not many people stood up to him, but a few people did. A few churches did. In the beginning, churches were standing pretty strong. By the end, most of them had even given in to his pleas. But it takes so much courage to stand up in the middle of the culture that we live in, to live a radically different life, and also the courage to share our faith in this culture. It takes courage to share our faith, to be known as that person that loves God and that will not compromise. Why are you not going to the softball game, Sam? I'm going to worship. I'm going to be with the Lord on Sunday morning. And why are you not doing so many other things? And to share our faith. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude. I told you last week, it's hard for me to get away from the epistles. And you just see just how hard it is because we're already back there. 1 week later. So Jude is the last book in your Bible before Revelation. Okay, Revelation's the very last. And Jude is this tiny little letter before the book of Revelation. It's just one chapter long, written by James' brother. And he makes some challenges in here that are quite helpful for the picture that we need to see in our lives. So I just want us to take our time and go through some of this, because God's called us to a life of courage as well. Start with me in verse 1. Jude, verse 1. Says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. So James' brother wrote this letter to you and me, those who have been called by God, to us specifically. That's what's so amazing about the epistles. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So here's Jude's challenge. Contend for the faith, church. Tell people about the Lord. Make his love known. Make his glory known. Let people know how much they need a Savior. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all of this, but I want you to see some of his big challenges. He talks about, you know, some of the judgment that's happened, etc. But he really comes back to us over in verse 17. He says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So there we go. He paints a picture of the future for Christians, and we are part of that future. And we know about the mockers. We know in our day, you can read, you know, you can go read an article online, and then not all of them, but often there will be the comment section down below. And if it's a Christian article, often the mockers will follow. See so much of it. In our own lives, we just know people that they don't think it makes any sense to pray. They don't think it makes any sense to give money to the church. They don't think so many of the things that we do make sense. And they are the mockers. And their population, their popularity is growing. I haven't read the latest statistics. But we used to be a nation, as I just described how so many people were in church when I was a kid. Now it's reversed. Now the majority are not. Now I know many families. I mean, our girls, a number of years ago, were babysitting for this family right down here in Montpelier. And they started talking about Jesus. And they're like, who? These are the children. Who's that? They started talking about Christmas and what it's really about. And these young kids were confounded. They had never heard of that. And that is the new culture. We talk, you know, I'm constantly surprised about some of the people that we vote into power in our country. I remember the big scandal with Bill Clinton. And then the next election, I almost fell out of the chair when he got reelected. And as the culture just continues that way, we need more and more courage, I think is what I'm saying. We need more and more courage. The mockers are there. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Now, these are often, even in the church, we have, when it talks about causing divisions, I know of many churches. Fortunately, I haven't been right dead center a part of most of it, but they've had big fights. They've had big splits. And it's because of us not really clinging to the Lord, not really loving one another the way that we should. But he goes on with his challenge in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, there's a lot in those couple of verses. So just think back through some of that with me. We're to be building ourselves up in the faith. This is to be the focus of our lives, our relationship with the Lord. It's such an interesting expression when he says here, praying in the Spirit. You know, what does that mean, in the Spirit? I love the phrase because it's so descriptive to me. In the book of Revelation, the very next book here, John says, I was on the Lord's day, I was on the island of Patmos in the Spirit. And then all these revelations happened to me. What's he talking about? What's this talking about, praying in the Spirit? He's talking about a really tight relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If you are genuinely a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you. And you are supposed to be, God wants us to be, so connected to Him that He's our counselor, He's our guide, He is our friend. We are walking hand in hand with one another. I know it's not like this for everyone, so I apologize if this is hard for anyone, or if anyone listening online, this is hard. But the best illustration I can think of for this that's clear is my relationship with Kathy. We've been married this year 45 years. We are together every single day. It is rare that I am not with that lovely girl in the back. And we just love one another. We talk about everything. She is my best friend. As a matter of fact, we are often holding hands after 45 years of marriage. It's so amusing to me. But we'll be walking up to Aldi's in Richmond, holding hands, and someone will be coming out, and they'll just start smiling. And we've actually had people comment to us about it, that we're holding hands. And I'm like, whatever. Why does this make so many people smile? Because it is so rare. But we are like this. Now, you know, I've described to you some of our struggles and problems that God has brought us through. We have not been immune to them either. But right now, and by faith, until the day we die, we are like this. That is where God wants you to be, with Him, with the Holy Spirit. I believe this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It is a daily, moment by moment, I get out of bed, good morning, Lord, and every part of my day is filled with Him. Every part of my day, every decision is filled with Him. When anxiety begins to grow in my heart, Lord, I'm giving that to you. You know I'm not adequate. That's okay. You said you're adequate. So we're giving that to Him. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, our world doesn't know anything about this. They don't believe this is true. They don't believe this is real. They might think you're a little bit. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I know it is true. I know the Lord is with me. And I know He's with you. If you've put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior. So building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What's that talking about? What are we waiting anxiously for? For His return. I mean, I love this life. I don't love this world that much. Because it is full of problems. War and brokenness. But I love this life because I share it with a loving Heavenly Father, with a loving family, with a loving church family. So I love this life. But this verse tells me there is something even greater than this life that we are to be anxiously awaiting. And that is the return of our great King. Can't wait for Him to get here. It's going to change everything. It's going to make life bigger and more beautiful than you and I could ever imagine. So this is our hope. This is our living hope. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep going in verse 22. His challenges continue. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Wow, what a radical picture from what our world gives us. That we have a broken, sinful nature that we need to have redeemed by our Heavenly Father. We need to be careful about the temptations of this world and not let them get their hands on us. These verses describe something that I believe is often overlooked, that we often forget, and that is that we are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women on this planet. Okay, Joshua's challenge from the Lord required great courage. His was a physical battle with actual swords and spears. Okay, that's not us. We are living in what I would describe, as many have described before me, as the age of grace. God has sent His Son. He said, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me would be saved. So we're in the age of grace. We're offering grace. Jesus said, I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. He didn't come with a sword. He came to lay His life down as a servant. He came to have compassion on the multitudes, feed the multitudes with His words and with literal food. And so this is who we are. But it is still a battle because of the mockers, because of the direction of our world away from the Lord. That should not be a surprise to us. The Bible describes a great falling away before the end times. You know, I think we're either on the verge of that, or at the moment, possibly on the verge of a great revival. I pray that it's that one. And that God, you know, that the church awakens, that the church rises up, that we put on boldness and courage like Joshua was challenged with and we're challenged with, and that a great revival takes place. We can be a part of that. God is calling us to that. We have two main jobs as Christians, two or three main jobs. Number one, we're to keep ourselves pure and undefiled by the world. And probably what has to be a part of that is a tight relationship with the Lord, as we were just discussing. And our other job is to rescue others, snatching them out of the fires the way this verse describes it. That's the way I wanted to that's why I wanted to start with that story about Ray Blankenship hurling himself into that river. We're in the river to some degree, brothers and sisters. You know, you might be standing strong against the current, or you might be tumbling head over heels through the rapids, but we're in the river. Or at least we need to get in the river. We need to be rescuing people by whatever means we can. We need to be bold and courageous, like God has challenged us to be. And so just as a couple of examples for that this morning, I do want us to read those last two verses. We'll get to them in just a second. But Bill and Terry are going to courageously try something here very shortly. The Scoopmobile. Terry's going to share with us a little bit of their journey here in a couple of minutes. But what a bold move to make an investment like that and go out into our needy, broken world and try to make an impact the way that they're going to do. We're also working on some alpha classes. Hope that you'll be a part of that. I challenge you to consider it. We'll be starting to talk more about that next week. Starting Alpha up again. We already had our first one back in the spring, and I'm so excited about how it went, and I'm praying that it will just grow. And so we'll be talking more about it next week, but we're going to need people to sign up for Alpha. We need homes for it to be in. We need meals to be prepared. People just to be there and be friends. It's about an 11-week commitment. But we'll talk more about it next week. We're getting ready to do a community day. Sign-up sheet went around for that today. Hope you can be a part of that. In your own personal life, just look for ways to tell people about the Lord. Find a way that's comfortable to you. Right? There's so many ways online. We've talked about it in the past, and I'd love to talk with you more about it. But there's the three circles. There's the five spiritual absolutes. There's the one where you just have them read a verse. What does that mean to you? I forget what that guy's name is right now. Share your faith without fear. So many opportunities, so many ways. You can get an app on your phone now, as we've talked about in the past, and just flip through the app and read the verses with your friend, and it will walk you through the gospel. Look for ways to share your faith, to be bold, to help people find the Savior. I don't want to skip these last two verses. These are especially meaningful to me, and I'll explain why in just a second. Here's how he closes his challenge. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Our future is so bright. These verses are so priceless to me because these are the two verses that God gave me when my dad died. My dad died in 1982, the same year our first son was born. So Dad never met Jonathan or any of our kids. He died that year. Dad and I loved that guy. We never talked much because we were both just very quiet, reserved types. But Dad was just this easygoing, soft-spoken, steady, man who loved the Lord and loved his kids. So I, miss him a lot. More when I talk about him than others. But this is the verse the Lord gave me. Because this is what he's experiencing that day. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So that's how I picture my dad. Standing in God's presence, he is blameless and he has great joy. Not because dad's perfect, because he's forgiven. He's forgiven by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for him. And brothers and sisters, this is our future. And this is why we can be, should be. You know I'm preaching to me probably more than anybody else because I'm the shy guy. This is why we should be bold and courageous, telling other people about the Savior. Please pray together with me. And Kim and Darlene are going to come and lead us in a final song. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for being with us, Lord. You said you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Lord, we just thank you that you're with us and that because of you, we can be bold and courageous. I pray that you'll help us to do that, Lord. Just awaken us, stir us up, stir up the gifts within us, and help us to love others in the name of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.